Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Well, good morning. Are y'all ready? If you're ready, then you got a Bible, all right? So there's a chair in front of you. There's a black Bible there. Grab that. Hopefully you brought your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, take that one with you. We're one of those churches that, like, we want you to just devour the Word of God. We want you to know it. And so maybe it's on your phone, you little YouVersion app, download it. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. Starting with this question. I want you to imagine what it would be like to walk out of prison. Some of you are giggling because it's not hard to imagine. You have walked out of prison. Welcome, glad you're here. Now, others of you, you're like, I can't imagine ever being in prison and then walking out of prison one day. If it's difficult for you to imagine, just do your best with this, okay? In California, let's just say you're in prison for 5 years, you've been incarcerated, and you know today you're being set free. Can you imagine your cell door opening, then you walking down that hallway, and then one gate opens, and as you walk through, it closes behind you with a clink. And you go through one gate after another until you're outdoors, and there's this chain link tunnel, barbed wire at the top, and you get to that final gate, and it opens. And you're free. And in California, you get what's called gate money. I know this from reading about it. I'm just saying, okay? You get gate money, a $200 debit card. You get civilian clothes. You get a bus ticket. And you get a plastic bag to carry your personal items out of prison. And here's the question. Now what? Now what do? I just walked out of prison. I'm free. But where do you go? Who are your family? Are they there waiting for you? Who are your friends? Who's your support system? What is life going to be like when you are set free? That's the question that we're asking today. Last week, we wrapped up this series called Good News for the Guilty. And it was all from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 4. And do you remember what we learned? We're all guilty. There's not a single one of us who's innocent or the Bible uses the term righteous before God. Everybody is unrighteous and we all fall short of this, what they call the glory of God, which simply means this. Guilty, 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 guilty. All of us are guilty. With that, if the penalty for our sin is death, let me explain it to some of you. It's hard for you to imagine what it's like to walk out of prison and walk past that gate. You might not know what it's like to be in prison, but you know what it's like to be trapped in your own personal bad habits. You've released that sin, that habit, that thing that hurt you, that hurt other people, and you've said no to it so many times. But as soon as you released it, somewhere down the road, it grabbed on back to you, right? You know what it's like to be confined in the cell of guilt and regret and pain and shame, right? I mean, you can associate with that. Do you remember what it was like to walk out of that prison cell? The cell of regret or the cell of shame or the confinement of guilt? I hope you can remember that day because that's the day we're talking about. Let me ask you just a very simple question. Do you remember the day you became a Christian? Do you remember the day that you said yes to believing in Jesus, who he was, God's son, and what he did for you? He paid for your penalty. Because by the way, when you walk out of that prison cell, it's not walking out as someone who's innocent. It's walking out as someone who was pardoned. You were guilty, but your penalty was paid for by Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So imagine this for a moment, that you became a Christian and you accepted forgiveness and friendship with God. Now what? Now, what do you do? How do you live as someone who is free? Well, welcome to our new series. It's called this, New Life, Freed by Grace, Empowered by the Spirit. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We're going to get into it in just a second. For this whole series, we're going to be in Romans 5 through Romans 8. And today, we're just talking about this, life after prison, which is hopefully all of us. But I guarantee you, there's some of you in the room, you're still in prison. And you're like, no, Pastor, we're in church. Yes, you're in church, but you're in the prison of your own life. You're stuck in your habits. You're stuck in your sin. You're stuck in negative thinking. You're stuck in a life without God because you've never said yes to Christ and you've never learned how to walk in this freedom and friendship with Jesus. And so that's what we're going to get into today. Here's what is life after prison, and this is why I'm calling it this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Take a look at the text. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we've been justified through faith. This is the moment that a person is set free. Since you've been justified, you've been forgiven, your sentence has been pardoned because Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Because of that, you are justified simply by what? What does it say in the text? You're justified by faith. Good. Half of you are listening. Awesome. I love it. We're justified by what? Faith. Yes. What is that? It's agreeing with God. It's believing who Jesus is and what it is he's done for you. You believe and receive. You believe in him and you receive this eternal life. You receive forgiveness from God. You receive this pardon and you receive relationship. Now, chapter 5 picks up with what it is that's waiting for us on the outside. What is it that's waiting for us when we walk out of those prison doors? Here's what it is. You have a friend waiting at the gate. That's how I'm going to say it. This is how Paul writes it. Ready? He says, therefore, since you've been justified through faith, there's your pardon, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is stated as a fact, not as something you need to live up to. You have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God, but you are a friend of God. Here's the question I think this is answering. After everything I've done, does God still want anything to do with me? Did you ever ask that after you became a Christian? I mean, you became a Christian, you're like, God forgave me. But then you just wonder, like, did he really want to have anything to do with me? And I'll bet there's people in this room today, you're asking the same question. Does God really want to have anything to do with me? And I just want to assure you of this. When you walk out of the prison cell of sin, he's waiting at the gate for you. I'll tell you why in just a little bit. Some of you might go, well, when it says I have peace with God, like, I don't feel that peace. I feel anxiety. I feel stress. I feel unsure of myself. I feel unloved. Listen to this. The peace that he's talking about here is not you feeling peace. This is actually a legal document. This is a legal statement that he's trying to make. He's saying, we have peace with God. Think of it like a peace treaty. He's saying, I've signed it, I've declared it, that you're in a peace treaty with God. You're no longer his enemy. You are actually friends with God. When you become a Christian, you're gonna live with God by your side. He's waiting for you at the gate, not to shame you, not to judge you, but to love you and to walk with you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? It's not a feeling, it's a fact. Which gets to verse 2. Through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, what does this mean? What do we stand in? Go back to the text. When we live our life, from that gate that we walk away from, what do we stand in life? What is our status? What is our condition? We stand in God's grace. See, we sometimes make a bad assumption that we're waiting around to mess up. And God's like, yeah, you know what? See, there we go again. And we were saved by grace, right? I mean, everybody knows the song Amazing Grace. You've heard this, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that did what? That saved a wretch like me. So Romans chapters 1-4, you are saved by God's grace. And the trigger for your life is you put your faith in Jesus, right? So it's totally by God's grace that you're saved. And then we think once we get out of prison and we meet God there, he's just looking at us and our performance like we're on parole. Like, don't do anything to violate your parole or I'm sending you back to prison. No. What got you out of prison? It was his grace. But see, amazing grace, we all think, oh yeah, we were saved by grace. And from there on out, we live by performance. No. Here's what it is. We stand in the grace of God. Here's how it reads. Through whom we've gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. When he says we boast in the hope of the glory of God, it's such a good word, boast. It sounds, when we use it, it's usually negative, like we're bragging about ourselves. That word boast means this, rejoice, celebrate, brag about God. That word rejoice, we're gonna say it like this, point number two, you can celebrate or you celebrate standing in God's constant favor. Through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, you could say in which we now live. And we boast, we brag about God, we celebrate and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word access is so interesting. It actually, it's a term that they would use for someone who was gonna approach a king. People just couldn't walk into some palace and have an audience with the king. Someone would have to grant you access, and that's what Jesus did. You have access to this divine kingdom, this palace that God has you in. But some of us, we live like we're on parole instead of living in the palace of God's kingdom. Some people, they just don't understand about what it looks like to live when you're set free, and they try to live under their own power, hoping that in the end, God might just let them into heaven. And that kind of life, wow, it's unsatisfying, and it's a struggle. Here's the question I think this answers. I know I'm forgiven, but I still don't feel like God is pleased with me. I know I'm forgiven, but I still don't feel like God is pleased with me. And this is where we go wrong. We're not only freed by God's grace, his unmerited favor, but we live in it, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Everybody knows the first verse, but do you know the third verse? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. It's grace, God's grace, that brought me to the place where I am today. And then it closes with this, and grace will lead me home. It is by God's grace and favor, his unmerited love and preference for us that got us out of prison and that's gonna walk us from the gates of prison to the gates of heaven. We stand in his grace. So we can celebrate standing in God's constant favor. You know, one of my favorite things to do is stand in the back of church as we sing and as we pray. And I just love looking over people. And sorry, I'm spying. I know that kind of sounds weird, but I just love watching, because I love watching the faces of people as they worship. And I sometimes just wonder, what's the story behind the face? Because there's some that I look at and they're celebrating. They're rejoicing when they come in on Sunday morning. They're like boasting in God because of what God's done for them. And then, this is not to sound judgmental, it's just an observation. By some faces, I'm just wondering if you have anything to celebrate. I'm just wondering, like, where's the rejoicing? I mean, when we lead in with singing, this room should erupt with celebration and praise. Why? Because you've been set free out of the prison cell of your own sin. And not only that, but the one who set us free by his grace, he walks with us every second, every minute of the day. And we get to come in here and celebrate That fact that he not just set us free, but he's with us today, and he will walk with us to the gates of heaven. Isn't that worth celebrating? And I just think I know this, like we just carry in a lot of life in the room. And I don't use life positively. Let me just say it. We carry a lot of crap in the room. Guilt, busyness, distraction. And it's like we got to walk in and like just, yeah, like shake it off. And this is not in the notes, people. I don't know where this is coming from, but like, we got to get rid of it somehow. Because God has invited us to celebrate and boast and rejoice in what it is that he has done for us. Which brings me to our next point. I want to start this with the question. Here's the question. I became a Christian and my life just got harder. Anybody's story there? I became a Christian and my life, my marriage, my parenting, my work just got harder. Is that normal? Absolutely. Absolutely. Welcome to the club. When you became a Christian and life got a little bit more difficult, look at verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What? We're going to glory. We're going to celebrate. We're going to embrace, rejoice in our sufferings because this, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Here's what I think Paul's saying. Paul's saying that hardship is the factory where God produces people of proven character. Hardship is not punishment. Hardship is formation. Now, this is important. Suffering and hardship do not produce character. Suffering or hardship does not produce character because we skipped a step. Suffering and hardship alone do not shape a person's character. Suffering can produce whiners. We know those people, don't we? Sometimes they're us. Suffering can produce ungrateful people. Sometimes it's us. Suffering can produce people who want to numb their difficulty with drinking. Maybe it's us. See, when hardship is confronted with perseverance, that desire to daily walk with God, then it produces character. And when you see your character, what you love and what you do and how you think and what you say, when it starts resembling more of the scriptures and more of the character of Christ, what rises in you? Hope. Because God's leading you. You're seeing that God is leading you through your hardship. Perseverance is this. It's following God when life is really tough. And your character begins to form. Let me just say this. Character is never formed on a warm beach with a Mai Tai in hand. And it's not about the Mai Tai. It's honestly about the ease of life. When did you grow by leaps and bounds when life was easy? No one does. We all grow under this intense pressure of when we're disappointed or when someone hurts us and we have to figure out what does forgiveness look like. You know how you learn forgiveness? Through pain. You're being hurt. You're being disappointed. There's no other way to learn it. So we glory in and we celebrate in our sufferings because in those tough moments of parenting, in those tough moments of marriage, in those tough moments when like finances are not adding up right, and I'll say even in this, in those moments where we are caving into our temptations, God has not left us or given up on us. He is forming us when we persevere in our relationship with him. I mean, Jesus said this. He's like, you don't have to be perfect. What I'm telling you is this, is I want you to just stay connected to the vine. He goes, I want you to stay connected to me. Stay in relationship with me. That's the greatest thing you could ever do. That's the perseverance. When you begin to trust in God's presence with you in all circumstances, when you begin to see your character start to shift and your convictions to become more like Jesus, here it is. You celebrate the rock solid hope that God is forming the new you through hardship. You get to celebrate the fact that he's changing you. By the way, It'd be nice if we like had a hardship one day and we got to celebrate it the next, right? Because we're like, oh, it was difficult yesterday and look how I handled it. Can I just say this? Hardship is not a day, it's a season. Sometimes those seasons are weeks, sometimes they're months, and sometimes they're years. And when you go through a season of hardship and yet you just keep clinging on to Jesus, not by your strength, because the truth and the reality of the scripture is this, is that his capacity to hang on to you is so much greater than your capacity to hang on to him. But you just keep sitting in that and surrendering to him. God, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. I know you have not left me alone. By the way, can we just distinguish this real quick? Let's distinguish between celebrating our suffering and enjoying our suffering. You can celebrate what it is that God is doing in you. I know that God is going to use this for his glory, for somebody else's good, maybe even my good one day. I can celebrate that because it's hard right now. But no, let's just not be silly about it and be like, oh, life is so bad right now. I love it. You're just weird. But it doesn't mean that when we walk into the room together, and if you're going through something difficult, we can't go, today I'm gonna praise God by choice, not by feeling. Because he's already done so much for me. Everything else is icing on the cake, but he's waiting at the gate of my prison to walk me to the gate of heaven through this life. And because of that, I can celebrate. I think that's what Paul is getting at. The question this answers, I know in my head that God loves me, but can I really experience it? That's a great question. Paul brings us to the main point of his passage. He spends verses 5 through 11 reiterating the same point multiple times, and he just tries to answer this question again and again and again. So here's the main question of the day. I know in my head that God loves me, but can I really experience it? The thought I had as I was standing in the back of the room is, do these people really know how much God loves them? Do you experience it? I mean, it's not just head knowledge. It's you, like God, it's in you and you feel it and you just know and experience his love for you. Because when you have that and the music starts, God, I give you praise today. Here's where the scripture goes, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. Because, here it is, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Let's read this again. And hope does not put us to shame. So like, I hope that God is with me. It's not flimsy hope, it's rock solid hope. You stand in his grace. He's already set you free from prison. I mean, this is not flimsy hope. This is rock solid hope. Hope does not put us to shame. He's not gonna disappoint you because of this. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The next 7 verses honestly explain what he's trying to say in this verse. Here it is. You are overflowing with God's love. That's what he's trying to tell you. So when Paul writes about God's love being poured into our hearts, it's actually the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2. Jesus died on the cross, comes back to life, spends 40 days with his people, then he ascends to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, the believers are together in this room and they're praying. And they hear the sound of a mighty violent wind. Have you ever heard of violent wind? You always feel a violent wind and hear a violent wind together, right? Not that day. It doesn't say that a violent wind came. It said they heard a violent wind. It's the sound of this rushing wind that filled the house. Their hair wasn't blowing. The noise was there. And then it says this, they saw what looked like fire touching the people in the room, but not getting burned. This is the moment that the Holy Spirit is coming down and filling, being poured out on all of these Christians. Then they saw that it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other languages that they did not know. This is crazy. This is God. And a crowd gathers at the sound of this sight and the hearing of this violent wind. And then it says this, Peter gets up to explain what's happening. He says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I'm going to speak words of wisdom, speak words of truth. Paul uses the same word when he starts talking about the love of God that is being poured into people's hearts. God's love drenches the heart of believers. When you were set free and he met you at that gate, he's like, here's what the Holy Spirit did. Every person who's a follower of Christ has the Holy Spirit of God living inside them. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you gave your life to Christ. You agreed with him about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Like, God, I believe and I receive not just forgiveness, but relationship with God. You're gonna walk with him. The Holy Spirit of God came into you that day. Now, there are moments in time where you experience a relationship with God differently. Or you might have this experience with the Holy Spirit later on. But you already have. You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And he's saying this, he has poured out his spirit in you. This is not just theology. This is an experience. And some of you are asking, I don't feel it. Where is he? Can I invite you to do something? If you're a Christian, I mean truly a Christian, committed to follow Jesus with your life, you've believed and received, you're like, but where is he? Would you ask him? Holy Spirit, would you fill my heart with love? Because I'm filled with something else. By the way, that's a great question. If it's not love, what are you filled with? Is it regret? Is it anger? Because he wants to wash that out and drive it out. And he's saying, like, this is the reality. You can experience the pouring out of God's love inside your heart. So here's what's gonna happen. When you overflow with God's love, it's gonna start splashing on all the people that are around you. My wife and I, our son was in college. He was gonna come home and he was driving home. He's like, hey, I'm bringing somebody with me home from college. And we're like, okay, interesting. Here we go. And he rolls up. And now granted, this is a gal that he's started dating. And she gets out of the car and to her credit, I think Austin told her that his dad was a pastor about 5 minutes before they rolled up. Whether you know that or not, and you're the gal showing up at your guy you're dating's parents' house, just some advice, like, don't start dropping F-bombs. And that's what happened. I mean, she's swearing, we'll put this mildly. She had some rough edges. So my wife and I are like, well, this clearly isn't gonna work. And over the weekend, what happened to my wife was her heart was filled to overflowing with love. She's like, Holy Spirit just told me, like, you just need to love her. And the more Kelly heard her story, the more she was convinced that God was just telling her, don't worry about your son. Isn't that easy for mom to do? Just worry about your son. Don't worry about your son. Just love her. Over the next 3 to 4 months, she would have conversation after conversation after conversation with this gal who had gone back to Phoenix. In the next 4 months, Kelly would lead that gal to Christ. And then she got an invitation from her. Hey, Kelly, would you fly to Phoenix and be a part of my baptism? I want you there on the day that I get baptized. Kelly has a cousin who lives in Phoenix. So Kelly was like, you need to be discipled by somebody else, like, because I'm not there. And so her cousin Wendy started discipling this gal. We still get awesome reports and we go to Phoenix, like we'll stop in and we'll see her. She is thriving because she was released from a prison of sin and a history of brokenness to meet Jesus at the gate, and he is walking her life to the gates of heaven. It's such a great story. But Kelly was filled to overflowing with this love for this person. Do you have that? Do you know you're loved by God? I mean, it's so overflowing that, man, when you run into people, they're like, oh, what is that? Oh, it's the love of God. Question. I mean, the rest of the scriptures that are here, Paul just does this again and again and again. Like, I want to explain his love more and more. So the question is, do you really understand how much he loves you? He says this, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, let me say this, still trapped in a prison cell. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us. God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What he's saying is this, like, if you're not experiencing his love out of prison, he loved you back in prison. How much more will he love you today? Look at verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more does he love you now? How much more will he save you now? It keeps going. For if while we were God's enemies in prison, we were reconciled to him, brought into relationship with him, to be loved by him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If he loved you then, why wouldn't he love you now? If he loved you when you were in prison, why wouldn't he love you today? How come we thought it was by grace back then, but now it's by performance? We're kidding ourselves. We stand in his grace. Because people often ask this question, can I lose my friendship with Jesus? And I think what Paul's saying is this, if he loved you when you were messed up in sin, and now that you're God's friend, how much more does he love you? How much more will he save you? Now that you've been reconciled to him, when it says that, that's a relationship term. You've been made God's friend. How much more will he save you? He ends with this. Not only is this so, but we also boast, brag, celebrate, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate him. We praise him. We brag about him. Not only, I mean, we just experience this love with him. And then it finishes, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You want to know what life after prison looks like? Here's the last thing. Enjoy the security of your new friendship with Jesus. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation. So let me bring this to an end. Reconciliation. It's what the entire chapter's about. It's about your relationship with God that's been restored. God's going to be your friend from the gates of prison to the gates of heaven. He's going to be with you as you persevere through the hardships in this life. He hasn't given up on you. He's just forming you to be more like Jesus. You're not just on parole with God. You've been adopted into his family. The Christian life isn't just about perseverance. It's an invitation into the palace of the kingdom of the God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you. He loves you. How much more will he love you? Not as a prisoner, but as an adopted son or daughter of the king. And Paul says, for this, you can rejoice and boast and celebrate. So let me just end with this question. How do I move from enduring religion? Because some of you grew up with religion, right? Behave, 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 do the right thing. How do I move from enduring religion to enjoying friendship with Jesus? Let me just give you two things. Number one, I think the answer starts with accepting what Paul already says about you is true. Go back through this. Read chapter 5 again and again and again. Memorize it. Figure out what it says. Like, just read it again. How much more will he save you? How much more will he love you? If he loved you back then as a prisoner, as an enemy of God, how much more will he love you as an adopted child of his? I think it starts by accepting what he says is true about you. So get the truth in your head. The truth will set you free. The second is this. Maybe ask him to pour out his love into your heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. I think it's okay to ask God, God, I want to experience you in a real way. Not just up here, not just knowing what the scripture says. I want to experience with you. So ask him, God, would you move this from my head to an experience? Listen, if you're not a Christian, today might be the day that you walk out of the prison of your sin. God wants you to know this. Here it is. He loves you. And he made a way for you to walk out those prison gates. If you want to become a Christian, then do so today. I've explained it multiple times in multiple ways, but it's about confessing your sin and your lostness before God and believing that Jesus is God's son who died on the cross, paid the penalty there for your sin, and you get to receive this forgiveness and relationship with God, and he meets you at the gate of that prison cell. He will walk you from that gate to the gates of heaven, and he will not abandon you. If you want to do that today, do that today. I know a lot of you, though, you're believers, you're Christians, but you might be playing the game of religion. And when I described how it is I watched you worship today, you're like, conviction, yeah, I'm not overflowing with God's love. I'm not celebrating anything. I'm playing the attendance game. For you, I would invite you to read through Romans 5 again and again and again, that you would be reminded of the truth of how much he loves you, and then do this. Ask him to pour out his love in your heart. That whatever hardship you're going through, that you would persevere in a relationship with him so that you might experience this. He loves you. And he hasn't abandoned you. He's with you. Hey, listen, today, if you want somebody to pray for you, come find myself or one of our leaders. I'll be around the back of the room today. If you want someone just to pray for you, to ask God, would you give them the experience of your unbelievable love? We'd be happy to pray for you today. I just want to make sure that we don't end this without you saying, you know what, I got an action. I got a step that God wants me to take. So listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit inside you. What does he want you to do? What does he want you to know? What does he want you to do when you walk out of this room? And just be open to following him. Amen? Bow your head. Let's pray. Lord, Jesus, I just thank you so much for how you demonstrated your love for us, God. And I know your scriptures are filled with the stories of your great love, but I think your promise is this, we actually get to experience that. And I pray that we would rediscover what's so amazing about your grace, and what's so amazing about your love. So God, that we can walk closely with you. And Lord, if there's people in this room that are still in the gates of their cell of sin, Lord, would you free them today? And for those of us that are struggling or hurting, God, help us to persevere in this relationship with you. And God, I pray that somehow you might fill people with this great experience of how much you love us, that we put our hope in you, that we rejoice in you, and we celebrate you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.